Hello friends, this is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF. If you're listening by computer anywhere in the United States, anywhere in the world, we welcome you. And if you're listening right there in Madison and North Florida and South Georgia, we welcome you today to this broadcast. We're glad that you are part of the listening family, if you're a return listener of this broadcast and of WMAF, and we are so proud and honored to be part of the broadcast family right here on WMAF. I want to remind you there are other ministries right there in Madison, in your hometown, that minister right here on WMAF. And Sunday morning, there are churches in your neighborhood that would be so glad to welcome you in this troubled time when there's so much bad news. A place to go to hear a message of hope and courage that will give you courage and strength and consolation, hallelujah, and information that you need to understand the times that we are living in and the fact that Jesus is coming very, very soon. So if you're one of the alumni of the church and you've been out of church for some reason, it's time to come together. The Bible said very, very clearly that in the last days perilous times would come. Those times are not coming anymore. They are here in this very hour in which we're living. And the scripture says to forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but much more when you see the day approaching, exhorting one another. We need each other, praise God, and we need the encouragement that comes from God and from each other as Christians. So I just encourage you to get up Sunday morning, go to a church in your neighborhood where the Bible is preached and used for all the teaching, and God will speak to you by His Spirit through His Word. I am convinced of that. Hallelujah. Well, I want the Lord to speak to you in the same way through this broadcast today. We're going to be talking about a subject that the devil wishes that we wouldn't talk about. We're going to talk about, amen, praying for those who don't know Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about interceding and praying for the lost. Praying for the lost. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Listen to this in context. Verse 4 will be the scripture that we use as the springboard for this teaching, the foundation for it, but I want to put it in context. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I want to read this again. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to give you the first principle in praying for the lost. And it's not just the prayer itself, but the knowledge of God's attitude toward people who don't know Jesus. And the first principle is that the lost are loved by God. By the way, when we're using this term, praying for the lost and the lost, it's because in the human family, there are only two categories of people upon this earth, the lost and the saved, according to the Scripture, the children of light and the children of darkness. There is no gray area and no middle ground. That's why it's so vitally important, if you don't know Jesus, that you come to know Christ. And it's so important, if you do know Jesus, to begin to pray for those who don't know Christ as their Savior. The greatest reason that we are on the air today is that we might reach others with the gospel, and that Christians be inspired to begin to intercede and to bear witness to the truth that they know about Jesus in their own experience, their own heart, their own life. Amen. The first principle in praying for the lost is to know how much God loves them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would be saved." One of the fundamental scriptures, one of the most used, though, scriptures in preaching the gospel to people who don't know Jesus is John 3:16. One of the easiest scriptures to remember. Sunday school children learn this almost immediately, and yet it's one of the most significant passages in all of the Bible. "For God so loved the world," the fallen world, full of sinful people, full of rebels against His commands, and those who are in prison houses of darkness, those who blaspheme His name without any understanding of the real consequences of sin. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish." You see, it's not His will that any perish, but that all have eternal life. Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Praise God. You know, He's called the Good Shepherd. And the Bible said He will leave the 99, those that are saved, those that are safe within His fold, and He will go out and look for the one that is lost. This is the God that we serve today. Make no mistake about it. He said in the Old Covenant, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." And He said to ancient Israel, "For why will you die, O house of Israel? I put two ways before you." Amen. "I put blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life that you may live. For I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Listen very carefully today. Oswald Chambers said, and I wholeheartedly agree with his statement. He said, "When we pray for others, the Spirit of God works in the unconscious domain of their being that we know nothing about, and the one who we're praying for knows nothing about. But after the passing of time, the conscious life of the one prayed for begins to show signs of unrest and disquiet. We may have spoken until we're worn out, but have never come anywhere near. And we have given up in despair. But if we have been praying, we find consistently, we find on meeting them one day, that there's the beginning of a softening in their heart, and an inquiry, and they desire to know something. It's that kind of intercession that does the most damage to Satan's kingdom. It is so slight, so feeble in its initial stages, that if reason is not wedded to the light of the Holy Spirit, we will never obey it. And yet it's that kind of intercession that the New Testament places most emphasis on. Glory to God. I like the attitude of one evangelist who said, "God has sent me and anointed me and appointed me, amen, to plunder hell and populate heaven." Praise God. Listen, friend, if we're going to populate heaven, we certainly are going to have to plunder hell. And we can't plunder hell. We can't take those chains and break them just with our ingenuity and the energy of our good intentions in our flesh. We need to be aided and abetted by supernatural power. And that power is released through prayer, and the devil knows it. That's why C.H. Spurgeon said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Because he knows that if we preach dependent upon our ability and not the Holy Spirit, that the devil is not going to give up those prisoners that he holds. But if we preach aided and abetted by the Holy Ghost, hell is going to be shaken. The gates of hell will not be able to hold back those that God has called to salvation and those that choose to respond to Him. Hallelujah. Friend of mine, there are legal grounds upon which we're to pray for the lost. And it's God's love and Christ's sacrifice. One writer states, "Finally, we were given the solid basis for our prayers, the ground of redemption. In reality, redemption purchased all of mankind in the sense that," and I'm going to put this in here, "in the sense that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain for the world. From the foundation of the world and for the whole world, for God so loved the world, all of humanity, that He gave His only begotten Son. The provision has been made so that no one need be lost if they will come to know Christ as their Savior. So that we may say that each one is actually God's purchased possession. Although they are still held by the enemy, we must, through the prayer of faith, claim and take for God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which He has rightfully purchased through the blood of His Son. This can only be done on the ground of redemption. We do not mean to imply that because all persons have been purchased by God through redemption, they are automatically saved. They must believe and accept the gospel for themselves. But this is our intercession that allows those blind eyes to be opened, and it's our intercession that allows those chains that hold them in dark prisons to be broken. See, to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus is to ask for or to claim the things which the blood of Christ has secured. Therefore, each individual for which prayer is made should be claimed by the name, hallelujah, as God's purchased possession, in the name of our Lord Jesus, on the ground of His shed blood. Praise God. You know, the Bible said in 1 John, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of Him." When I begin to pray for the lost, spiritual warfare is initiated. Amen. I believe heaven's resources are mine and yours today if you are a Christian. And I believe the gates of hell can be shaken, praise God, through intercessory prayer. The lost are loved by God, and God's desire and will is that none perish, but that all have eternal life. Praise God. We're praying in the will of God, and we're looking to Him to do what we can never do in and of ourselves, because the lost are blinded by Satan. We need to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 bears this out. It says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan, through spiritual blindness, hides the truth of man's lost condition and the truth of God's saving power. 2 Corinthians 4:3 said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The lost are not only blinded by Satan. And I want to stop right here before we go any further and say this. When Jesus went into the temple and he opened the book to Isaiah and he began to read at 30 years of age, that's when he was allowed to read from the book publicly in the temple. And when he opened to the book of Isaiah and he read where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captive free, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to open the eyes of the blind." Immediately we think of when he opened the eyes of the blind people that he healed of their physical blindness. But this, friend, this blindness is beyond the physical. This is about where someone is going to spend eternity. This is about those whom Satan has spiritually blinded. And it's these eyes that this is talking about. It's in the context of setting captives free, setting at liberty those that are bruised. And in order to do it, he opens the eyes of the blind. And then they can see their lost condition. They can see that heaven is real and so is hell. They can see what they could never see until those eyes have been opened. It is a spiritual revelation and realization that is coming to them as God works in their life and God works through their life. I remember hearing this true story given by a man who came to our church years ago. He was part of Cops for Christ, and he had come to know the Lord, and he had an organization that had Christian policemen coming to be to pray for one another and to pray for strength and wisdom and guidance of how to do their job effectively and come home safely and represent Christ in the process of it all. And one of them told the true story of a homicide detective in New York City. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. Maybe he believed in God a little. You might say he was more of an agnostic who said there may be a God, but you can't prove it one way or the other. And his wife was interceding for him. She was praying for him. And by the remote control, where she would be sure he would find it when he came home, she would put a New Testament. She would lay the New Testament right there beside the remote control where she knew he was going to find it. And he would move the New Testament over to the table, turn on the television. He wouldn't pick it up. He wouldn't read it. And one day, he said what changed his whole life. One day, you see, it was like a light bulb coming on in a dark place. One day he saw something that he had never seen or experienced before. God was dealing with him. God was dealing with him. Though he was blinded by Satan, his eyes were going to get opened up, and God knew exactly what to do in his personal situation to open his blinded eyes to the reality of spiritual things. He said that we went to arrest a serial killer. We'd been given a tip. We'd been on his trail for months, and we'd been given a tip that he was in a hotel in a bad part of town. We even had the room number. And we surrounded the place. We brought the armed officers with the long guns, the SWAT team. And we surrounded that hotel, front and back. We carefully went up the stairs. We broke down the door, burst into the room with our guns drawn, and there was no one there. Somehow another, he had just left. He said there was a cup of coffee and it was still warm. There was a half-smoked cigarette in the ashtray. He was just there moments before. But somehow he either heard them, saw them, something happened that he escaped them when they came to arrest him. He said, "I was standing in the room looking for any clue, any piece of paper, something to tell us where he had gone. And he said, I sensed something that I had never felt." He said, "I've seen it all. I have seen terrible, heinous murders and crimes in my 20-year at that time career as a homicide detective in New York City. But I had never sensed anything like I felt in that room." He said, I felt pure evil. Something spiritual. I didn't even know if the spiritual realm was real, and it certainly had no relevance to me at that time. But I felt pure evil in that room. I felt a coldness, and it was something that it was hard for him to explain, but he had that experience, and his blind eyes became opened through it. God knew how to open his blind eyes of his mind. And he surmised in his mind, if evil exists, then good exists. If Satan exists, then God exists. If there is a spiritual realm, then there is a heaven above, there is a hell beneath. He went home that day. He couldn't shake that feeling. He felt uneasy and disturbed. He felt literally afraid. And he picked up the New Testament that day. And he began to read. And he pushed the remote over onto the table. And he began to read in John's Gospel. And through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit opening his eyes and speaking to him, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior. His wife came home, and the first thing she noticed, the TV wasn't on. And the second thing she noticed was her husband had a brand new look on his face. And through tear-filled eyes, tears of joy, he declared, "Honey, I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and I know that if I die in duty tomorrow, I'm going to heaven." Hallelujah. Praise God. See, God knows how. God knows how to get through to people that Satan has blinded. God knows how to do it. But it's intercessory prayer that opens the door for God to work in these areas where we can't go and where we are so limited. God can go into that prison house. God can break those chains. God can set the captive free. Hallelujah. Praise God. The lost are blinded by Satan, but Jesus has been anointed and appointed to open the eyes of the blind. Praise God. So that the gospel is no longer hid from them, and they see their lost condition, and they see Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the only begotten Son of the living God. I'm telling you, friend, I'm excited today about the prospect of plundering hell and populating heaven. That don't mean that people in hell can be saved from hell that are already consigned there. It does mean that people that are on their way there, that hell will not be able to keep them in bondage. The gates of hell will not prevail against the praying, interceding church of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. They will not be able to hold back, amen, and hold on to those that they have held captive to this point in time. And this is the message that the enemy doesn't want to get out. That's why Spurgeon knew that the devil is not afraid of preaching void of the power of God. Though it be accurate, though it be biblical, and though it be true, this is a spiritual battle. And the Bible is very, very clear that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Though we are in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This battle for the mind can be won through intercessory prayer. And those that sit in darkness can see the great light. Hallelujah. They can see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They can see the glory that is revealed through the gospel. They can see the way out of Satan's prison house. They can see that the chains of habits and sins can be broken over them, and they can go free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. This is the real deal, friend. This is reality. And this occurs when the Church of Jesus Christ, and Christians in particular, begin to pray. Begin to pray. Begin to earnestly pray and seek the Lord in behalf of others. You may have a very hard-hearted, hard-headed loved one or friend at work or acquaintance. They may be agnostic. They may be atheists. They may believe that there is a God, but they haven't believed on Christ, and they believe they're good enough to go to heaven by their works without a Savior. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the degree of spiritual blindness, amen, we have been commissioned. We have a mandate from God to pray and intercede for their salvation. The enemy is counting on us not to do that, not to intrude in that dark realm of his, not to pray that kind of prayer that is full of faith and power to set free. But I believe that God is raising up an intercessory army today. Hallelujah. You may be someone sitting in church and you don't have any particular peculiar gift, but you're seeing right now that you are called with all of us to pray and to intercede for the lost. And I believe that's why Spurgeon knew there is a tendency to depend on even our anointing to preach without our appointing to pray and intercede, to saturate our preaching with prayer. You know, that's why the Bible said that the first deacons were brought into the church so that we might give ourselves, the apostle said, number one, not to preaching, number one, to prayer, and then the preaching of the word, because they knew that prayerless preaching would not have the effect of setting these that are bound and blinded free. But they knew if they prayed and they interceded and then they preached, that there would be a dimension and dynamic of the supernatural that would be added. Praise God, preacher man, today. Hallelujah. Before you walk into that pulpit, bow before Almighty God and intercede that captives be set free, blind eyes be opened, and the bound be set free, the chains be broken. Hallelujah. And look for God to move on hearts and lives, and get people to praying and agreeing with you. Hallelujah. That God's house, first and foremost, might be called a house of prayer. Then I believe we're going to see, amen, God move and souls swept into the kingdom of God in this day and in this hour like we have never seen in any generation before, except those generations where people have discovered the place and the power of intercessory prayer. Hallelujah. Today, if you are not a Christian, I have been praying. Others are praying. I am sure God is raising up people to pray for you today. And because of that, I am absolutely convinced that God is dealing with you right now, right where you are. I am convinced that somebody right now, the scales are falling off of your eyes, and you're beginning to see your lost condition, your need for a Savior, and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right now, while God's Spirit is dealing with you, I pray that you will repent of your sins right where you are, right now, in this holy moment, and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, and get up and walk out of Satan's prison house of darkness and go free and live free. Hallelujah. And live in the hope of heaven, for Jesus is coming very, very soon. And today, if you're a Christian, take your place. Take your place. Be about your Father's business. Yes, witness. Yes, share Christ at every opportunity. But begin to pray for the lost. Well, we love you. Come back next week and let's talk about Jesus.